Thank you for the privilege of coming together and studying your word. Open our eyes spiritually, open our heart to be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to study a passage of scripture. In another, maybe a couple weeks, we're going to start a verse-by-verse exposition of a book of the Bible. But there's just a couple of things I want to just lay a foundation for. In fact, why don't you look at your bulletin? If you would, please take out your bulletin. In a moment, we'll take out our Bibles. But first of all, take out your bulletin. If you'll notice in your bulletin, first of all, there's a place there for notes. Honey, can I see your bulletin? There's a place there for notes. So I encourage you to take notes. I think that's helpful. This morning as we were driving down, we were listening to Christian radio, and I asked Josefina to take notes. If you saw my Bible is filled with notes. And so when I go somewhere and hear someone preach, I take notes. So I encourage you, you know, we'll always have a place for you to take notes. And then if you'll look at the back, well, first of all, on the front, notice at the front, we met together and we have what we call a vision statement. The vision statement is kind of gives us purpose. And you'll notice on the front, towards the bottom, it says, that Greater Boston may know Christ. And so our vision statement for us here at Fellowship is that Greater Boston area might know Christ. I put down the verse of scripture underneath it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and it says that the Apostle Paul is writing, it says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And when you think about that word know, it's not just know in your head, it is to know in your heart that the people of Boston might, this whole greater area, might really know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so our vision statement, you're going to begin to see it bigger on our bulletin. You're going to be able to, going to see it in the hallway. You're going to see it around as that is our vision, that greater Boston may know Christ. Isn't that your heart? And so the greater Boston may know Christ. On the back of it, first of all, you'll notice we have the seven missionary families that we support. And we're working with them and talking with them and seeing how they're doing. And we'll try and keep you going. But in the middle section, not only do we have the vision statement that, Greater Boston may know Christ, but we also have come together and put together a philosophy of ministry. So number one in this philosophy of ministry is what we call expositional preaching. So let me explain what that is. Expositional preaching is a verse-by-verse explanation of the text from its grammatical and from its historical background. It has nothing to do with microphones that hook over your ear. There we go. This is all his fault, so I just want you to know someone. There we go. And so verse by verse, going through a book, I'll say a chapter, breaking it down to a verse, and really then that breaks down to almost word for word study of the scriptures from its grammatical. So this morning we're going to see a part that we're going to mention. Well, this is a prepositional phrase. A prepositional phrase goes back and it modifies the noun before it. And the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew or Hindi. I forget which way. I'm just kidding. Hebrew. And it was the New Testament was written in Greek. And so once in a while, I'll give you a Greek word. I think this morning I'll mention poimen didasko, you know. And so it just, you don't have to remember those Greek and the Hebrew, but it's helpful in understanding. Sometimes Greek words have pictures to them and that it show a picture that we can't do in our English. And so we'll look at the verses grammatically. Historically, we'll talk a little bit about the history. We'll do that this morning. Now, note that when we begin our message this morning, we'll talk a little bit about the history of the town that, we're writing to, that Paul was writing to. Grammatical, historical, and from a And just from a practical then application to our heart, how do we bring our life into alignment with the scriptures? Then number two is everyday evangelism. So in your bullet this morning, you had a track. That is to remind you, that isn't for you. We trust you already know the Lord is your Savior. This track is by Max Lucado, Is God Good? And so it's for you to give to someone else. And it does have the stamp on the back, Fellowship Bible Church. They'll help, you know, to invite people to church. And so we're going to give more and more invitations out for you to pass out, to invite. But we need to see this area come to know Christ. The greater Boston may know Christ. Everyday evangelism. That is everybody, every day, everywhere, giving out the good news, the gospel. Number three, when someone comes to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Number three, a dedication to discipleship. And so it's been my joy to disciple of young people in Christ as they come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Right now I'm meeting with a fella, I think I mentioned it Wednesday night, and now a second guy and now a third guy, but they're baby Christians. And so every Wednesday morning at 7:30, I meet with the happy butcher. I have a feeling that the cow is not happy, but he's a happy butcher. But he just got saved. And now that he's known the Lord, he's like, what do I do now? How do I grow? So I am discipling him. And so with an emphasis on a dedication to discipleship. And then number four is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So I'm going to talk about that this morning from a text. And so we'll work on that one just in a few moments. And number five is biblical balance. And so we try to have a good balance, you know, in our ministry that will bring honor to the Lord. And so those will be in your bulletin just to remind you of who we are and where we're going and what we're doing. All right, this morning I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture, and it's one of the five prison epistles. When we use the word epistle, we're not talking about the wife of an apostle. Did you know that? The word epistle means letter. And so it's one of the five letters Paul wrote from prison. And so Paul was in prison two different times. The first time he was kind of under house arrest in Rome, but then he was released for a time period. He was taken back, and this time he was in the Mamermene prison, and there he died. He was killed. And so when he was released from his first imprisonment, when he was released, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, during that first imprisonment. I'm sorry. And then when he was released, so he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon, and then 1 Timothy. So those are the ones he wrote when he was in first in prison. He was released. When he was released, then he wrote Titus. And then he was rearrested. And so just before he died, he wrote 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. That's his, we call swan song. It's just before he dies, he opens his heart to young man Timothy, who was going to carry on his ministry. And so the church that we're going to read about, or read the letter written to the church, was started on Paul's second missionary journey. He did three. And so on his second missionary journey, he went to the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor. And that Roman province of Asia Minor on the west side was where the capital city was, and it was Ephesus. And so it is the book of Ephesians we're going to study. The book written to the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor, to the book of Ephesus. And during his second missionary journey, he stayed there for 3 years. And so it was one of the strongest churches of all the different churches, Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. And it was just filled with wonderful Bible teaching, because he spent so much time there and poured out his heart there. It was the religious, political, commercial capital of that area that we now know of as Turkey. I like it because it had the second largest library in the world. And the largest library in the world at that time was down in Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. I'm sorry to say that when the Muslims took over that area of northern Africa, they destroyed those ancient volumes. That was the largest, it was the largest library in the world. That which is famous to us is there was a temple there. And I remember my first time of going to Ephesus, and we parked up on a in a level area, because Ephesus is kind of built on a hillside that goes down to the sea. And we parked up there, and I remember walking down a path, and as we came around, I saw one of the largest temples, old Greek temples, that I had seen in the traveling throughout that area of the world. And it was a temple, the scriptures called, to Diana. And you can read a story in Acts chapter, 15 or chapter 16, about that story of the temple of Diana, Artemis, temple to Artemis, the Greek mythological. And she was the, in Greek mythology, the twin of Apollo and the daughter of Zeus. And so our passage of scripture this morning is going to be from the book of Ephesians. All right, so got your Bibles open. Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning, the book of Ephesians, as he writes this, is such an important book. It's kind of like the church charter. It is the divine direction for the church. That's why this morning it's just important for us to really understand. In the book of Ephesians, the church is presented as the body of Christ. It's presented as the bride of Christ. And so in chapter 4, he just opens his heart. First of all, notice in chapter 4, our behavior. And don't be afraid to write notes or even to write in your Bibles. But our verses 1 through 3, we see what kind of behavior we should have. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember this is one of his prison epistles, along with Colossians and the book of Philippians and then of Philemon, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. So how are we to walk? Notice he lists them. Number one is in verse 2, lowliness. Number 2, meekness. See, is it Joshua? Is your name Joshua? I think the name of the Korean church means, I know just a little bit of Korean. Does it mean humbleness or meekness? To low. I think of John the Baptist. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Lord Jesus. You know, and so here's that word meekness. And then number 3, long suffering. That's put up with those who bug us. Long suffering. Forbearing one another. Number 5, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, endeavor means to work at it. Endeavor to keep the work at keeping unity in the bond of peace. And so there you have 5 very clear biblical encouragement for our walk in Christ. Number 1, we are to walk in lowliness. Number 2, meekness. Number 3, long suffering. Number 4, forbearing one another. Number 5, endeavoring, work hard at keeping unity. So that is our behavior. Number 2, notice our belief. And our belief is in verses 4, 5, and 6. Number 1, there's one body. And so whether we are Korean and go to the Korean church, or whether we're in India, I think of worshiping in Trivandrum, India. They're in Cochin. This is two places in India that I've worshiped with other believers, whether it was down in Mexico. You know, we all, when we come together and we're believers, there's a oneness about that. Amen? There's one body. Number two, one spirit. And what's the title for the one spirit that we all believe in? The Holy Spirit. You understand that? The body, one body, the body of Christ. Number two, the Holy Spirit. Number three, we have one hope. One hope. And that hope is the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That the word hope comes from the Greek word certainty. One of the things we can be certain. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so I don't know if it'll be in 2017. Only God the Father knows. But there's this one hope. We can all rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again. And then, not only one hope, but notice verse 5, one Lord. One Lord. Even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's no other way. One Lord. How many? One Lord. And then it says, one faith. You know, when you look at the word faith, it can be in subjective, which means my ability to trust, or it can be objective. An objective is the body of revealed truth. And so this is objective. There's just one body of revealed truth, and that is the Scripture. Amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so you cannot look at the Quran and say it's equal with the Scriptures. There's just one body revealed truth, the Word of God. All right? Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. And so, one body of revealed truth. And then it says, after one faith, one baptism. You say, Pastor Larry, what does that mean? The word baptism in the Greek is baptizo, or placed into. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are placed into Christ. That's the one baptism. Water baptism is insignificant to that. I'm not saying that water baptism is totally insignificant, but it is in comparison to the moment that you received Christ and you were placed into God's family. You understand that, beloved? There's one spirit baptism, one real baptism. All water baptism is a picture of that real baptism, spirit baptism. And then verse 6 says, one God. The very tenet of Christianity is one God. There's just one. Not polytheism, many gods. Not pantheism, which means a God everywhere in trees and mountains, but one God, one God. And he's the Father who is above all and through all. So if you underlined in your Bible, you have your behavior in verses 1 through verse 3, and you have our belief in verses 4 through 6. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. So there you have our belief, and we have our behavior. Where I want to look at this morning is going to be in verse 7. Now, this is an introduction to what I want to share with you this morning. And so verses 7 through 10 is going to lay the foundation for our functioning as a church. What is it? Now, the one who it's going to talk about gifts, domato. And the one who gives the gifts is explained to us in verses 7 through 10. So notice it very carefully. Our text says, but unto every one of us is given some unmerited favor. Now, but unto every one of us. That means all of us who are believers, like he was writing to the believers in the church of Ephesus, for application, all of us here at Fellowship, unto every one of us is given grace. Grace. Years ago, I wrote in my Bible, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. If you haven't written that in the front of your Bible, you need to do so. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is unmerited favor. There's something that we are getting as a gift that we do not deserve. What is it? Well, unto every one of us as believers is given an unmerited favor, grace, and it's given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, it's given by his sovereignty. He gives it. He gives it. It isn't something that we get because we deserve it. It's something he just gives us. Now, before we see what it is, he wants to underscore his authority and his ability to give us this gift. Notice what it says. And here's the emphasis. Notice the words, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he, that's Christ, said. When did he say it? When he ascended up on high and led captivity captive. So what is this? When did he do this? When did he ascend up on high? When did he go and led those who were in captivity, led them out? Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross and then he was buried? How many days it was before he arose? 3 days. And so during that time period, the scripture tells us in two passages of scripture that he went down to the place where it was in Luke chapter 16 called Abraham's bosom, where one side was for the punishment of those who were unbelievers in the Old Testament, and the other side was called Abraham's bosom, which was the place of the keeping of those who were believers, and there was a great gulf between them, Luke chapter 16. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, during that time when his body was in the grave, he went down, and I'm going to say it this way, he announced to Satan, or announced to those who were lost, victory! We have crushed the head of Satan. And he led or emptied out Abraham's bosom, Peter says, emptied it out, and he took them to heaven where they are now. So are there Old Testament believers in heaven now? Yes. And this is the illustration or the impact of that passage of Scripture. I'll just say, I don't know this, except there is one passage in the Old Testament that says that hell has enlarged itself. And I still wonder if, when you had this one spot where those who were not believers in the Old Testament were kept, and you had a gulf between it, and then you had the place where believers were kept, Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus died on the cross and went and announced to the unsaved victory, your fate is sealed, and he led out all of the believers, if that is when hell had enlarged itself, you know, and now we know that the place of eternal pain and punishment for the devil and his angels, we use the English word hell. And so, when he ascended then up on high and he led these captive, he took them with him. Notice what he did. It says, and he gave gifts unto men. And so these are the gifts that he gave because of his victory on the cross. The Greek word for gifts there is domato, D-O-M-A-T-O, domato is the Greek word. So when you go to war in that day, you were able to bring back from the battle any gold, silver, you know, any weapons that you could pick up off from the field. My grandfather fought in World War I, and he brought back several things from the battle from World War I. And each one of the grandchildren have some of the things that Grandpa brought back from the war. some of the guys who maybe went to war with Japan or with Germany still have maybe a German helmet or a German Luger or something like that. That was very common, more common even back during the days of the Lord. And so the Greek word domato means he went to battle, he was victorious, and he brought gifts back. And the picture during the time that Jesus wrote this was then the person who went to war, the Roman soldiers, and they brought back these gifts, they came and gave them back, they gave them to the Roman ruler who sent them out. That is that word domato. And so when he ascended up on high, went to heaven, he led the captivity captive up out of that spot, and he gave domato, gave gifts unto men. Notice the next verse. Now, he that ascended, what is he but he that descended first in the lower parts of the earth? That is the explanation of the previous verse. And so, the one who ascended. Remember Acts chapter 1, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye therefore gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from among you shall so come in like manner. His ascension. So, now he that ascended, what is it but he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? That was where Abraham's bosom, the place of punishment of those in the Old Testament. And he that descended, the same also that ascended up, far above the heavens, that he might... The word plumero is the word complete all things. I will just say when Jesus died on the cross and he was being crucified and put those nails in his hands and there were seven sayings we often saying of the cross. One of them was, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, our salvation was completed. Everything necessary for our salvation was done. Plumero, he finished all things. Next verse. All these verses emphasize who has the ability and the authority to give these gifts that are mentioned. Number one, now we come to our text. I better keep my eye. Last Sunday we were told a nice place to have lunch was over at the Tulip Restaurant. Is that right? Have you ever been to the Tulip, the Chinese restaurant? Is that in Reading? Where? In Stoneham. Stoneham, that's right. New Hampshire people say Stoneham. Massachusetts people, Stoneham. The what? You still say Stoneham? I was corrected by someone who said, if you're from Boston, you say Stoneham. I go, really? Up in New Hampshire, we call it Stoneham. You know, that's... people from Massachusetts, you stone them. No. So here we find the gifts given to the church. It's people. So if you're doing an outline here, the people are the gifts. And notice the text. It simply says, and he gave one, apostles, two, prophets, three, evangelists, four pastors. Let me just start right now by saying, what is the difference between pastor and teacher than the others? Notice the text. He gave what? What is it? He gave, what's the next word? Some. And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. And what's missing? Come on, what is it? Some is missing between pastor and teacher. And the reason is, in the original Greek, it is pastor-teacher together. You understand that? It is not. So how many people are really given? Look at your text up here. How many people are given as gifts to the church? How many? Exactly. There's four because the last two go together as a compound. Pastor, teacher. Beloved, you understand that? Pastor, teacher. Let's look at each one of them. First of all is apostles. And so God gave the apostles. Now I'm thankful he did. Peter, James, John, you know, the 12 apostles, who was added as an apostle, and he said these words, "I feel like I was a man born out of the right time, out of the time." Who was that? Who is the most prolific pen of the writer of the New Testament? Paul. And so when we think of the 12 apostles, we can add one more. And so in the restrictive sense, you know, God gave us the 12 apostles plus one. The word apostle in the Greek word is apostolos. And that's where we get the English word apostle from. In a very non-strict sense, the word apostle means sent ones. Sent ones. And so they were often called disciple, which means a learner, until the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts. And then they were sent into all the world. So the underscore, now let me say, there's a lot of disciples, learners, but there's few that are sent out, and none like the apostles. In fact, I want you to look at, in your Bibles, look at chapter 2, verse 20 in Ephesians. Look at 2:20. This is really important, 2:20. Here it says in chapter 2, verse 20, that the church, the family, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Let me ask you, notice what it's saying here, the family of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Let me ask you, how many foundations does this building have? How many foundations does this building have? One. And so the word, in fact, in the original Greek is predicate accusative, given once and for all, never to be given again. And so there are never anyone like the original apostles or the original prophets. They are the foundation for the church. Beloved, do you understand that? They're foundational for the church. You know what bothers me? The Mormons say that they have 12 apostles. Beloved, they may be sent ones, but they're not sent from God. Do you know that the Mormons teach that Jesus and the devil are brothers? Do you realize that they teach that God had intimate relations, even Mary, and Jesus just one of the descendants from him? They're the most pagan of all of those who call themselves Christian. And so there are no new apostles today. Ephesians 2:20 says, once and for all. You understand that, beloved? There are new, and you may be listening to Christian radio, or you watch on TV, and some, I'm going to say inner city church often, but you'll hear some, this is apostle so-and-so. Beloved, there are no new apostles. That's heresy. That's a heretic who would say that. And I'll just say the word, the next one, the second gift was given, and those were the prophets. Most Bible teachers like Ryan would say that's an implication of the apostles of the New Testament, and the prophets are of the Old Testament. Man, beloved, I'm thankful for Isaiah, aren't you? I'm thankful for Jeremiah. I'm thankful for that list of the minor prophets. And I don't know when, I have an idea, when the word prophet had the idea of foretelling the future. I remember in Hawaii, we were working with the Japanese people there, and most of our ministry were with the Japanese in Hawaii. And I remember when Wally Sugimoto had a little baby born, and the little baby died, you know, at shortly after birth, and there was nearly 1,000 Buddhists, Japanese Buddhists, at the funeral. And one of his relatives got up and said, "I have a word of prophecy." And he went over and he picked up the baby out of the casket, and you could just hear the horror of the people as he stood up and he says, "God's given me a word of prophecy that if the mother and the father of this baby will just believe, it will come back to life." And he held the baby up, and I am there ready to speak. You know, and I just, you know, just, it was one of the most terrible moments of my ministry. You know, and finally, after praying and speaking in tongues and these words of prophecy, he also prophesied that the rest of the people that were there while he held the baby and said that unless you sell everything you have and move up to Wahiawa, to the highest mountain in Hawaii, you're going to be destroyed by a tsunami. Now, that was about 40 years ago, and the tsunami still has not destroyed Oahu. I mean, this guy was a prophet. You know what the Bible says in the Old Testament? If a guy makes a prophecy and it doesn't come true, he's to be stoned. He's to be killed. And finally, he put the baby back down in the little wooden casket covered there with blue cloth, and you know, and said to one over to Wally and his wife, and said because of your unbelief, your baby's going to be dead and not come back to life. Oh, beloved, there are no foretellers on behalf of God today. But we don't need to know the future anymore. All we need to know is the one who knows the future. The word prophet never carried with it a foreteller. It always carried with it a forth-teller. Forth-telling the word. And somehow we got it twisted in time through the modern-day charismatic and Pentecostal movement in particular to where it's all messed up. Beloved, from this pulpit, we will tell forth the word, but we're not going to tell forth the future, except where God's word tells us the future. And so, prophetos. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, says that there's apostles and prophets that are foundational. You don't come 2,017 years and lay a new foundation. No new apostles and no new prophets. You understand that, beloved? None. And then notice your text. It says apostles and prophets, and then it says evangelists. And so the Greek word for evangelist comes from two Greek words. First of all, evangel. The word evangel is the word in English we get the word gospel from. It's good news. It's the evangel. It's the good news. And beloved, it's good news that God loved us. It's good news that Christ died for us. Amen? We have good news to share with all those around us. Evangel. List is the Greek word for carrier. Carrier of the good news. Now, in Ephesians 2:20, it's not listed as one foundational. It is functional today. You know, on the back of your bulletin, you have seven missionaries that you support. In a way, they are evangelists. They're carrying the good news. You understand that? It is something that's biblical. They're God's gifts to us as a church. One who carries the good news. Can I say that when you go out and pass out that tract today, in a way, you're an evangelist because you're taking the good news to someone else. Beloved, you have that? That's evangelism. That's evangelist, a carrier of the good news. Do you remember Timothy, the fellow that Paul wrote the two letters to? He wrote and he said these words. He said, Timothy, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. I believe there's some people that are gifted in evangelism, and others of us have to work at passing out tracts. We have to work at inviting our neighbors to church. We have to work at evangelism. And that's why he said to Timothy, who I believe is rather timid, and just simply said, you need to do the work of an evangelist. And so today, God has given to the church as foundational apostle and prophets and functioning today, evangelist, carrier of the good news, and then the compound word, pastor, teacher. Pastor, teacher. And so you must have them together. And you would know there's some who are good pastors and not good teachers, and there's some that are good teachers and not good pastors. Do you understand that? But when you look for someone to be a shepherd, you need to find one that's a good leader and a good feeder. Did you catch those together? The word pastor is the word poimen. And the Greek word poimen means shepherd. Now picture in your mind just for a moment what a shepherd does. He makes sure that there's water. He makes sure that there's green grass. He makes sure that there's no wolves. He makes sure that there's no poisonous, you know, plants for the sheep to eat. That's a shepherd. He leads his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen? So there is a gift to the church of someone who is a shepherd, a pastor, teacher, poimen, and then didasko is teacher. And so, you know, this passage of scripture, I looked at the Greek. You know, I looked at the history. You know, I spent hours putting together this message. I've got to digest it and make it mine before I can give it to you. It's not an intellectual thing, but it is really someone who has the ability to communicate truth. And so, first of all, I learn it, and I learn it so you can what? Learn it. And so when you look for a pastor, North Carolina, is that right? You know, when you move down there, either that or bring your family back up here and be a part of our ministry. But you need to find someone who is a good leader in the church and a good feeder. I'll tell you, in some Baptists, we have men who are good leaders and not good feeders. And in a lot of Bible churches, we have those who are good feeders and maybe not good leaders. The key is to have both. They're God's gifts to the church. A leader feeder, a pastor teacher, a point man didasko. And so they go together. All right, so now we find the people. Number two, notice the purpose of them. Do you remember I said there's a prepositional phrase? Do any of you teach English? Korean? you have prepositions in Korean, right? You know, a preposition phrase goes back and modifies the noun in before it. And so the noun before the preposition for the perfecting of the saints is the last noun, poimen didasko, pastor teacher. So now you think that for just a moment, people of the ministry, foundational, apostles and prophets, functioning today, evangelist and pastor teacher, what is a pastor teacher for? Notice the next phrase. What is it? For, go ahead, for the perfecting of the saints. So I'm a pastor teacher. What am I to do? Perfect the saints. And everyone who is a Christian is a saint. You understand that? St. Lawrence, now that sounds good. St. John, that sounds good. St. James sounds good. St. Ralph doesn't sound quite the same. but every believer is a saint. And so pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You say, Pastor Larry, what does the word perfect mean? The word perfecting, for instance, you remember when Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee and he saw men mending their nets? Can any of you remember that story? Kind of picture in your mind a fisherman sitting by his boat and he's mending his nets. The Greek word that's used there for mending is the word for perfecting. He's perfecting his net. He's mending the nets. And so one of the jobs we do is use the scripture to mend broken hearts and broken homes. Amen? You know, mending the nets, perfecting. I'll tell you another place it's used. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1, it says that when you find a brother that has, I'll say, is broken, is stumbled, that we are to restore them? Do you remember that in Galatians chapter 1? I think it's even verse 1. That is that word restore that's used there. I'll tell you how it's used. Any of you nurses? Do you have any nurses? Hope we don't have any problems physically here this morning then. No nurses. You know, the word in its original Greek secular use by Plato and Aristotle used it. They used it in the context of mending a broken bone. So on Facebook, one of our friends jumping on the trampoline this week at a trampoline birthday party and broke the arm in three or four places. And they had to go and have it straightened and screwed together with screws. The Greek word is to mend broken bones or to mend a broken neck. And so our job, pastor, teacher, is to mend broken hearts and homes. You got that? All right, preposition phrase, for the perfecting of the saints. Then it says, for the work of the ministry. If for the perfecting of the saints modifies pastor, teacher, what do you think for the work of the ministry modifies? What's the last noun before the work of the ministry, before that? Saints. You are the saints, and you are for the work of the ministry. I can't do all the visiting. I can't do all the discipling. I can't work in the nursery. I can't take care of the music ministry. I can't run the PA system. I can't do all those things at one time. You are the saints. You are for the work of the ministry. So who is to be doing the work of the ministry? Personalize it. Who is to be doing the work of the ministry? We are. We are. I am. That's really personalizing it. And so, pastor perfects and the saints serve. By the way, it says for the work of the ministry. I want to remind you, it takes work. We've started 9 churches. A lot of work in that. Before I resigned the big church up north and was running IBM Global, I mean, I worked 80, 90 hours a week. Work. And it's going to take work for you to be in the nursery. It's going to take work for you to prepare music. It's going to take work for you to prepare a Sunday school class. It's going to take work for you to invite your neighbors. It's going to take work. And beloved, if this ministry is ever going to grow, it's going to take what word? Work. Work. And it says for the work of the ministry. And so you're not serving me and you're not serving fellowship. You're not serving the deacons. You are serving the Lord. It is a ministry. A ministry. For the pastor perfect, the saints serve, do the work of the ministry, and then there will be the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, the edifying. The word edify means to build up. Build up. And if it's not edifying, it tears down. And if this ministry is ever going to build up, pastor's got to perfect. That's my job. The saints are going to serve. That's our job as saints. And then God will bless us spiritually as we grow in Him and numerically. And so, pastor perfect, the saints serve, and the body of Christ will build. I am really getting hungry. All I can think about is tulip. Meeting our friends there and having some Chinese food. My favorite is Korean food, kimchi. I've got to close. So you see the people of the ministry, foundational to apostles and prophets, once and for all, never to be given again today. And functioning today is evangelist and pastor teacher. The purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. Number 2, for the work of the ministry. I need to close. So if we do this, if I am faithful as your, I'll say perfecters, I'm a faithful as in scripture, studying it and sharing it with you, there will be number 1, unity. Do you see that? Here's the product. Pastor perfect, the saints serve, and the body builds. And here is the product. Number 1, there'll be unity. I'll just say, I was at Merrimack Valley 30-some years. We never had a business meeting, that really honored, I mean, it was always honoring to the Lord. Never had difficulty in any business meeting. I remember one individual who voted no in one of our business meetings. One of the deacons went and said, "Why did you do that?" And he says, "Because I just like to be the only dissenter." And they said, "Wait a minute, you know, that's not the right attitude." You know, and talk with him about that. You know, it's not a time of controversy and conflict. Lord, I'll put our hearts together in unity. As God, the pastor, perfects the saints, serve the body builds. Number 2, a knowledge of the Son of God. You know, this morning, I showed you in the bulletin where our vision statement is, that Greater Boston may what? Know Christ. You know what that word know means? The word know is the word used by Adam when he knew Eve and a baby was born. Intimately know Christ. Intimately. And beloved, as I serve as your pastor during these days, I trust as pastor perfect, the saints serve, the body builds, there'll be unity, and number two, a real understanding of Jesus that we've never known before him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then number three, the third thing, one is unity, number two is an understanding of the Son of God, and then number three, ultimately, until we become a perfect man, just like Jesus, ultimately. Now, I want you to know, I am not perfect. And I think most of you are not perfect. But one day we will be perfect. I love the scriptures. John said that when I see him, I will be like him. You know, for those who believe, there are some today who believe that you can become perfect. And I'll say that's called perfection. They believe in that you can be perfect here on earth. I believe we can be perfect one day when we see Christ. And so we need to keep pastor perfecting, saints serve, the body building. There'll be a unity that God will bring to our hearts. Number two, the understanding of Christ, and ultimately we're standing before his presence like him. Isn't this a wonderful passage? It's really the key to our ministry. Pastor perfect, the saints serve, and beloved, the body will build. So I want you to leave today excited and enthusiastic, you know, praying for me as your pastor teacher. And then I will be faithful in expounding and explaining the scriptures. And you, saints serving, that the body here at Fellowship will be built up spiritually and numerically. You got it? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, divine direction, the church charter for us here at Fellowship. And so we're grateful. Thank you for giving us this wonderful passage of helps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, let me just say we have to.